Today is a Thanksgiving Sunday, as you know. We want to present a meal for your soul. Meal for your soul. Compared to feeding the body, it's harder to feed the soul, harder to keep the soul revived and have its nutrition. It takes more effort, takes more focus. I hope this message will focus you on feeding your soul. Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. Many of you could probably recite it. I'll go ahead and read it. 1 Thess 5, 16 to 18. Rejoice always, Paul writes. Pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. An oft-quoted, beautiful portion of God's word. I have to say, probably one a little less practiced than it should be. Paul, of course, is the author of this epistle. He wrote it to the church at Thessalonica somewhere circa 51 AD, one of his earliest epistles. Probably Galatians is the earliest one of his. He wrote it from Corinth on his second missionary journey. He wrote it back to a church he planted at Thessalonica. He had wanted to spend longer there, encourage them more, but there was persecution. They urged him to leave town, and so he did. He moved on to Berea in his second missionary journey. He sent back one of his workers to go back there to strengthen them and teach them. All of that history, and it is history, is found in Acts chapter 17. You can read it sometime to get the background of the founding of this church. The believers, unfortunately, there had also faced some persecution. Most of the early Christian persecution came from the hands of the Jews who were in the diaspora scattered throughout the Greek and Roman world. Paul wrote back to them in this letter. You find it to be a very personal letter. If you read the first three chapters, very personal. He's sharing his heart with them. He's encouraging them in persecution, keeping them encouraged in their faith. You come to chapter 4, you could tell he's very interested being Gentiles and not having the law, that they keep themselves pure in a sexual manner. And then he also knew they had a lot of questions about end times stuff. Kind of glad that the Thessalonians were confused about end times, because they asked questions. Those questions reached Paul in Corinth, and he wrote 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. Tells us about the rapture and the day of the Lord. Very fascinating information. Confirms for us a temple will be built in Jerusalem, that there will be this great apostasy at the end, this falling away. There's a lot of great end times information that, I don't know, maybe we'll see in our own lifetime those things literally fulfilled. You find that in chapter 4 and 5 in 1 Thessalonians and in 2 Thessalonians, particularly in chapter 2. But here, at the close of this epistle, chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, in verses 12 to 22, Paul's really just giving a number of short, simple, direct exhortations about how to live the Christian life. Rather than having a long discourse about here's how you live the Christian life, he just gives these short, punctuated kind of statements about living the Christian life. He talks about not returning evil for evil, making sure you have a blessing. He says if there's people in your congregation who are unruly, admonish them. If they're weak, encourage them and be patient with everybody. And he just writes these exhortations. This is how to live the Christian life. And so these are imperatives. And here in the verses we're looking at here, he gives us three imperatives. I love it when it's simple like this. You can see what the outline's going to be already. You know exactly what the preacher's going to preach, because preachers shouldn't be making up their own outlines. They should be coming right out of the Word of God. And here it's very simple. There are three imperatives, and so there are three exhortations. And then you can write that down. That's what our outline is going to be. So I liken this to a great Thanksgiving meal. Each one of these, when you consume them, will leave your soul feeling deeply satisfied. You know how you feel when you're done with a really good meal? You didn't eat too much, you didn't eat too little. Everything smells good, sounds good, feels good, and it's just perfect, right? That's hopefully how your soul will be as you listen to these three exhortations. You think about yourself and you think what your soul needs inside of you. So go ahead and write these down as we give them, these three exhortations, and as we go along, and pray that the Lord will speak to you. First ingredient, I'm going to call these three ingredients for the soul, is to rejoice always. Look at verse 16. It's pretty simple, isn't it? I don't even really need to read the verse. I just did. Rejoice always. Other than Jesus wept, I think this is the shortest verse in the Bible. And it says a lot, though. Rejoice always. Joy is a powerful spiritual state to experience. Have you experienced it recently? Joy? God's joy? Joy lifts life out of the doldrums, and it refreshes the soul like from a breeze from heaven. Joy is more than a passing emotion that bounces around like a ping pong ball. When things are good, you feel good. When things are bad, you feel bad. No, joy is better than all that and transcends that. It's a state of overwhelming satisfaction that bubbles up within you and no one can take it away from you. Galatians 5:22 says that the source of joy is the Holy Spirit, because it says the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, and then what? Joy and peace. So when you have love, I infer from that, which is the greatest of the fruit. And it's not fruits, by the way. If you have the Spirit inside of you, you're going to demonstrate all of these. It's fruit, singular. Love, joy will come, and you'll have peace and the rest. That's what the Holy Spirit produces inside of you. When things are right in your Christian life, you have the Holy Spirit working properly in your life, you have love of others and joy in your heart and peace in your mind. It just goes along with that. This exhortation is not to have joy, though. Please look at it. It is to express joy. Rejoice is not a feeling alone. It's not just, I'm going to have a mindset that I'm joyful. No, it's an action verb, and it commands you to do something. It commands you and me to rejoice. Isn't that an interesting command? I mean, you might have in the Bible, you might think like, don't steal. And you're like, well, that's a good commandment. I know why they command that. Don't steal. Stealing is bad. It's immoral. And here you have an imperative, and it says rejoice. And that's what it is. It's an imperative. Rejoice always, in fact, the scripture says. It's a powerful, powerful thing. Now, if we're going to understand rejoicing in the Lord and Christian rejoicing, Christian joy, I think it's appropriate us at the beginning to kind of distinguish it from all the cheap imitations that are out there. Because there are always cheap imitations, and don't think that that's what God's talking about. Rejoice always is not think positively all the time. That's not it. Right? That's not it. You can think positive. You can have this positive outlook on life and not be rejoicing in the Lord. Yes, you can. In fact, there are life coaches that can teach you how to think positive in every situation. You lost a sale. Don't worry about it. Think positive. Next one's going to be good. You threw an interception. The Cowboys scored a touchdown. Don't worry about it. Think positively. Things will get better. Anybody can do that. Anyone without the Holy Spirit can do that. Anybody of any religion can be taught to be positive about things. Keep your chin up and just keep things going. That's not rejoicing in the Lord. Frankly, when you look at some of these life coaching books and what they say, and they're just up there trying to be positive, it kind of seems superficial. It's like a veneer of happiness. It doesn't even really seem real. I don't get moved by it. I don't wish I was like them. I have something deeper. You know, they should want what I have, because I got it. I got this joy, and it didn't cost me a penny. It's a wonderful thing. And so it's easy to see through that phony stuff. There's even a false teaching out there in so-called Christian circles. I was in Barnes & Noble the other day. I go to the Christian area. You know, this is the Christian book, Living the Christian Life. And I'm looking at it, I don't think that guy's even a Christian. That guy's not a Christian. That guy doesn't teach the gospel. Watch out. A lot of these guys in the Christian section, they don't know what it is. You should know. They're not even Christian. They don't know what it is to have the Spirit of God and rejoice in the gospel. They don't even know what it is. And it's the power of positive thinking. That's what it is. Just keep thinking positively. Everything will work out. Never have any negative thoughts in your head. That's not what the Christian faith is. That's not Christian joy. We're called upon to rejoice. Why? Not because we believe in our abilities. We hope against hope, and we have faith in faith. What is that? We just sort of think, if I just think positive, then the world will conform to my thoughts. What's that? You're not God. Your thoughts don't control everything. It's not a superficial happiness. I would give up the Christian religion if it was superficial happiness. What's that? You could be a Buddhist and have superficial happiness. Although they're trying to eliminate all their desires, good and bad. Just put on a nice Christian smile for Sunday. That's not it. Try to make sure nobody knows you're going through the worst time in your life. How are things? Fine. It's not it. Praise the Lord. This is a call for something genuine. You think the Bible says pretend joy? Do you think that was what God would command you? Come on, you don't know God if that's true. Heartfelt joy, genuine joy. This joy comes from rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. He means something to you. He's valuable to you. He makes your life excited and you rejoice in him. God has done things for you. Doug already got us thinking about that this morning. God's done great things for you. It's your soul on the inside, your mind. You think, you know, man is a two-part being. His body and his soul. And in the soul, you're rejoicing. You're rejoicing. And that, by the way, that affects your body. Your body kind of gets going when it rejoices. Body follows the soul. You're well aware of your debt to Christ. Man, you've got sin on top of sin, and you're well aware of that. But you're well aware that Jesus paid it all. His blood has taken it all away. And now you're rich in Christ, and you don't deserve any of the riches at all. It's like you won the lottery, but better. And you're rejoicing. That's the Christian faith. It's a wonderful thing. So many people describe the Christian faith like it's something like all these picayune little commandments to sort of rob life of joy. And here it is. If you have the Holy Spirit in your life, you have love, joy, peace. Wow, there it is. What is the Christian life? It's joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the Christian life. A wonderful thing. So this should be something we possess. But Paul says you can't just possess it and say, well, I have the joy of the Lord. Really show it. Where is it? He says not to have the joy. He says to express the joy. That's a commandment. That's an action verb. Rejoice in the Lord. That'd be a great goal. What do you want to do? I want to have more joy. No, change that. Make it a goal. I want to rejoice in the Lord. I am going to begin to practice rejoicing in the Lord and ask God to fill me with more joy so that when I express it, it gets louder and heftier. By the way, I say it's a command. It's in the imperative. It is a command. But really, when God's commands are good like that, they also take on the element that they're an invitation. Let me invite you into a better way of living. Can you think of any mindset at all out there that any book is selling anywhere that is a better state of mind, that is a better way to live than rejoicing in the Lord? Can anyone think of anything better? So I'm going to say, by the way, if you can't beat them, what? Join them. Start rejoicing in the Lord. Yes. Rejoice in the Lord. You can't beat that. There's nothing better in all of life than to rejoice in the Lord. Amen. Come up with something that's better. You can't. You just can't. Philippians 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And then Paul's so excited about it with his pen, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Again, I say rejoice. Why is he doing that? You know, do you ever find in the Bible something like stop stealing? Again, I say stop stealing. Do you ever find that? It's rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Why? Because you're not getting it. You're not getting it. You're not getting it. You need to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoicing in the Lord reflects a heart that is focused where? Tell me. On the Lord. You can't rejoice in the Lord if your mind is focused on all your problems, on all the things that are wrong in your life. You got a tough life. Well, I do too. You got problems. Well, so do your elders. You think you got a hard time? Look at your neighbor next to you. Wait till you grow old. You're going to have more problems. That's what old people are always saying. Just wait. So young and naive. You got to stay focused on the Lord. What has the Lord done for you? Do you ever count it out? I mean, not just, oh, yeah, I know. No, I mean, really count it out. Start writing it down. Get a journal. Pay $20 on a nice, pretty journal. Go out there, open it up, and just start writing them all down. Use your best handwriting. Make it look good. And put it in there. All right, you can use a computer if you want to. Just write it out. A heart which understands and believes Jesus Christ has accomplished so much for me. Where's that soul and mind going to go? It's going to what? Rejoice in the Lord. It anticipates also in the future. Christ has accomplished all this for me in the past. I stand today in the joy and the power and the victory of Christ as I look to the future and my hope anticipates and tastes what is coming. I realize that all of the inheritance, all of the victory, all of the treasures, all of the inheritance of the world, all of the millennial kingdom and everything Jesus has promised to share with me. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. It's all going to come upon me. You know, you get overlooked in life, you know? You've been scarred since second grade. Remember that? They overlooked you. They didn't pick you for the kickball team. They didn't like you back then. You've been thinking and harboring this. Third grade, it was worse. Fourth grade, you weren't popular. By junior high, you were lost. Your life's scarred forever. Oh, please get past it. You have been given everything. Jesus Christ will not overlook you. Cut it out. Promises of God in Scripture are the fire which brings your soul to a boil in joy. In joy. Your rejoicing heart on earth anticipates a glorious reception in heaven. You ever think about what that's going to be like the day you enter in? And by the way, you won't enter in unless you have faith in Christ. People don't die and go to a better place. They die and go to a worse place because they're sinners. But if you want to be saved, you can go to a better place. You have to get humble and you have to ask God, please save me. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve anything. I'll follow Jesus Christ. I don't have anything to offer you. I'm bankrupt. I believe in your son. He died on the cross for me. He's risen from the dead. Please save me. I want to be delivered from my sin. You say that, you'll be like the rest of us. We're saved. Nothing special about us. Nothing more intelligent about us. Nothing more moral about us. We don't have a better heritage. We just said, you know what? Our souls are impoverished. We need Christ. If that's you today, you can be saved. Have the best Thanksgiving of your life. Your rejoicing heart on earth understands Jesus is coming back, literally, bodily, in full glory and victory. He's going to make a beautiful paradise. He's going to do that. Islam is wrong. Christianity is correct. It's not my arrogant opinion. That is the difference between the Word of God and the imitation of the Word of God. It's not religion, it's reality. We don't believe in it because we want to believe in it. We believe in it because it's true, and nothing that comes out of the mouth of God is false. Your rejoicing heart on earth says to itself, I'm part of that coming kingdom. Man, that thing is coming. I'm part of it. I'm going to get to do something. What are you going to do? I don't know. It doesn't matter. I'm just going to get to do it. I'm going to carry a flag around. I don't know. I'm going to do it. I'm going to hold the door open for other people. I'm going to be in it. So a heart which fails to rejoice in the Lord is a heart dull of hearing. It's dull of understanding. It's distracted by the world. Oh yeah, the world's got thousands of things to distract you. Some of you might be distracted now. You've been around the truth of God, and the truth of God is not sharpening you. You're not feeling more joy. You've been here months and months, years and years, and you're just kind of going downhill. You're listening to the word all wrongly. You're around it, and you're taking it for granted. You're treating it lightly. You're listening to it, but you're not doing anything about it. You're not appropriating it, and it's not making you a stronger and better Christian. That's dangerous. Rather than you simmering to a joy in a pot of God's love, you've become dry, and it's like you've cooked too long. You've turned into a paste. You're constantly taking God's word lightly. The Spirit of God inside of you is grieved. He's not going to reinforce a weak, lazy, I don't want to listen, I don't want to apply, I'll just come sit on the nice blue chairs there on Sunday and do nothing about it. He's not going to reinforce that with his joy. You can't get his celestial trophy of joy by being like that. A feckless kind of Christianity. Yours is a heart which hears the promises and the plans of Almighty God, but you're just kind of down here doing your routines. There's no joy in that. You're focused on what? What are you focused on? Your goals. Your agenda. Would that God would change them. Would that God would change them. What are you going to pray for? I'm going to pray God changes your goals. Changes your agenda. Messes up all your plans. Scratch it all out. And you get something else in there. Why? So you can rejoice in what God's doing. Fit your life into his plan. Not try to get God to fit into your plan. Boy, is that frustrating. Trying to control Almighty God? You couldn't think of something more frustrating for your life. God, here's what you need to do. Really? You think he's up there waiting to tell me what to do? Think that's what prayer is about? You know, the lack of success in the world, lack of gain, sometimes that's all we can see. I'm just not like the winners in life, you know. I just didn't have as many friends, and my house isn't all that big, and, you know, I didn't do all that well in school. And so what? So what? I have no idea what my grades were in junior high and high school. I don't even know what they were. My mom probably still remembers. I don't care. I'm a winner in Jesus Christ. I win. That's what I've been promised. I go to the beach, I always write that in the sand. In the end, Jesus wins. I just want everyone to read that. He wins. Everyone else is a loser unless they get into his agenda. He's the only winner there is. You need to refocus to get joy. That's what I'm trying to say. Now, these Thessalonian believers had some joy. Yes, they did. They had joy amidst affliction and persecution. If you look back at chapter 1, verse 6, it says, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word of God in much tribulation. Wow. So they had much tribulation. They received the word of God. And it says, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. With the joy of the Holy Spirit. Don't be so anti-Pentecostal that you forget the Holy Spirit, brothers. The Holy Spirit is a wonderful possession to have. They endured much tribulation, yet they had much rejoicing. Their joy was closely associated with their confidence that God was ultimately going to triumph. You can endure losing and suffering and hurting and being persecuted now if you know you get to win in the end. As I often say, who cares who's ahead at halftime? It just doesn't matter. They were going to be victors in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and they were waiting for that. Are you? Paul spoke of heaven, and Paul wrote about the rapture. Oh, we have loved ones that we've lost. Well, don't worry. Let me explain this for you. Chapter 4. The Lord is going to send himself with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ are going to be raised. Then you're going to be caught up in the clouds to meet them in the air, and thus will always be with the Lord. Where's the losing in that? Is there any losing in that? They could taste it. Chapter 5, verse 9, they were told, God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation means deliverance. Deliverance means from everyone else that's going to lose. It's not people today who think that they are winners that are winners. It's who God says will win in the end are winners. These Thessalonian believers, fairly new in the Lord, by the way, because it's a new church, and they're being taught lots of doctrine. By the way, people say, new Christians shouldn't be taught lots of doctrine. They're being taught lots of doctrine as a new church. They could taste it. They could envision it. They could rejoice in it. See, the lack of joy in your Christian life has very little to do with your outward circumstances and very much to do with your wrong focus. Your bad job, focusing on your bad job. Or do you focus on your glories in Christ? Which one? Your disobedient kids. Or the majesty of the kingdom you're a part of. Your lack of friends. Or your intimate walk with God Almighty. You have so much more than unbelievers. But you sometimes act like you're worse off than unbelievers. Look at your face. Listen to your words. You know, sometimes unbelievers seem really, really happy, don't they? They're feeling great. Oh, man, they're up high. They got their promotion. Their team won. They met someone they're infatuated with. New relationship coming. They're going on vacation next week. They're just jumping up and down. Is that what excites you too? Then you're acting like an unbeliever. You're thinking like an unbeliever. By the way, all their hopes are going to vanish like a morning mist. All their promises are deception. All their happiness is only for a moment. The believer's joy never has to go to sleep. Never has a bedtime. Never has to diminish, because every time that clock ticks and you watch the clock and it's another day, it's another week, it's another year, you are closer to the coming of Jesus Christ and the paradise than you were before. Amen. The passing of time is not worse, it's better. Some of you old people, you need to get more excited about that. You need to start acting like you are closer than all the rest of us, maybe. Is that a bad thing? The way you talk, it sounds like that's a bad thing. Listen, for you, you ought to already be seeing the glory and the light that is on the horizon for you. You ought to start to be excited about that. Are you listening? You ought to be the ones leading the way for us. Yeah, I'm older. Yeah, my joints don't work well, but I'm closer than when I believed. And I'm leaving you all behind fast. That's what I want to hear from old people. Getting old doesn't mean dentures. It means the gates of glory. The gates of glory. Can you see it? Can you see it with the eyes of faith? You understand that's true? Some people ask, but what about the times when you're genuinely sorrowful, Pastor? You know, when you lose someone that you love, you just really feel bad for someone who's going through a trial. Can we show sorrow and also rejoice? Of course you can. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul writes that he was sorrowful, yet he was always rejoicing. It says he was poor, yet he was always making others rich. It says he had nothing, yet he possessed all things. There are these tensions of the Christian life that are both true. Our master wept over Jerusalem, but he says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. You can acknowledge and feel the pains of the present and still have an eye on glory. Romans 12:12 says we are to rejoice in hope. We look for the future. Not just in the future. Right now, you can find God's good work in your life. Right there among a time that seems bleak and bland, stuck in the mud, you can find joy. And you can weep with those who weep. You can rejoice with those who rejoice. Romans 12:15. The uniqueness and power of the Christian life emerges in the midst of each and every circumstance. It is so encouraging and exciting to see somebody who lost a job and is rejoicing, who lost a friend and is rejoicing, who lost their health and is rejoicing. That's why in a body of believers like this, you have a myriad of different trials, but you want to see each believer in different circumstances rejoicing in the Lord. Doesn't matter what we face. Some are poor and they rejoice in the Lord more than those that are rich. You see? Some are not in a great marriage, but they're rejoicing more than those who are in a great marriage. And yes, that's possible. You don't find unbelievers joyful when things go south in their life. You'll find them stoic, stiff upper lip, deal with life. You'll find them trying to shrug it off. I can handle it. You find them defiant and angry, unsettled, trying to fix everything. Or you find them depressed, sour, and sarcastic. But you will not find them having joy in the midst of their pain. They don't have the resources for that. You do. See, from a human perspective, there's really nothing to rejoice about in life. I mean, you're born, you know, we live, we work, we pay taxes, we put up with selfish people, we get sick, and then we die. God's perspective is completely different. He says, live by faith, and you'll have joy. God has given you freedom. God has given you everlasting life. God has given you meaningful relationships, purposeful work, hope, riches to come. As we think on these things, there should be this bubbly zest to the Christian life that is there all of the time. Christians are people who are glad to live out the implications of their faith now. Persecution will not diminish your joy because it is an honor to suffer shame for the name. Hard work does not diminish your joy in the Lord because you know all of your work in the Lord is not in vain. Loss of a job cannot diminish your joy because God is obviously guiding you on to some other way in which He will now provide for you and show you how great He is. Nor can loss of a loved one rob you of joy if they believed they're in glory. And soon we'll be reunited, as 1 Thessalonians 4 says. See, joy is about the heart and the Holy Spirit in the heart. Nothing can take that away from you. Nothing. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37:4. I wonder how many of you believe that. Psalm 32:1, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. See, a lot of times, you know, people that are all, they're always doing the right thing. They're just kind of stiff. And you're like, there they are in the straight and narrow. And they kind of look like it. The scriptures say righteous ones should shout for joy. Psalm 105:3, let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Do you have a glad heart? Are you seeking the Lord? Practice rejoicing because you believe truth and focus on it. And share joy among ourselves. We are to be a community of believers. What does that mean? We're a community of winners. And remind one another of that. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46, the very first mother church in Jerusalem, it says, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. How sad it is to see Orthodox people who know all the right doctrines, expose all the false prophets, rightly divide the word of truth, stand for the right issues, but exude no joy. Somewhere in embracing all of those truths, you never understood those truths. Your family should be seasoned with joy. Your small group should rejoice together. Your community should have a flavor of joy within them and celebration. And when you come in here to worship as a believing community, as a church, we should be rejoicing together. Amen? Second ingredient for your soul is to pray without ceasing. Verse 17. There, I already read it. Pray without ceasing. This is one of those exhortations that everybody affirms, nods their head, but it's kind of weak on the application. It may seem clear, pray, that's the exhortation, and the adverb is a dialeptos, which is really the adverb ceasing with the alpha prefix in front of it, a very common in Greek words. You put the alpha prefix in front, and it negates whatever the word is. Ceasing, not ceasing. And you do, and that's done in front of many words. And that's clear. But though that's clear, a lot of people ask, well, what does it mean to pray without ceasing? Can anyone really do that? Some wrongly try to interpret unceasing in the absolute sense. Don't do that. We must be praying 24/7. Of course, that's not even possible. Pray when you sleep. I don't know how you do that. To make unceasing prayer possible, they try to interpret prayer not as a formal prayer time where you're praising and making confession and making requests, but as more of an attitude of dependence. We ought to always have an attitude of dependence on the Lord. Of course, that's true, but that's not prayer. Or they say we need to always be aware of God's presence in our lives. Of course, that's true, but that's not prayer. Every wakened moment we're to be conscious of God. That's true, but that's not prayer. One preacher said we should always be online with God, ready when the Spirit moves you to pray so you can instantly agree with Him. That's true, but that's not prayer. This approach kind of turns prayer into something that's mystical, and that's not what Paul meant, and I don't want you to think that way. First of all, the term without ceasing simply means ongoing or continually, without interruption. It does not demand the meaning every second or every moment of the day. This word is used, for example, in Romans 1:9, where Paul writes, God is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. Obviously, he prayed for other churches besides the church at Rome, and he had other concerns besides their concerns. It doesn't mean all day long he did nothing but chant that same request over and over until he finally came to Rome. It just means that it was a constant, reoccurring request that he never dropped off of his list. He constantly brought it before the Lord. He always wanted to go to Rome, and he eventually got the opportunity to do it. By the way, be careful what you pray for. Paul was killed in Rome. That's where he got his head chopped off. The same word is used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 to speak of the constant thanksgiving that Paul offered to God on behalf of the Thessalonian church. Again, that doesn't mean he didn't give thanks for any other church, or that he always just uttered this over and over again, or that he had a mindset like that. And by the way, the second word, prayer, unceasing prayer, pray without ceasing, prayer itself, the word prosukomai, what does it mean? Well, it means prayer. That's why it's translated prayer. What does that mean? What is prayer? Prayer is talking to God. It's formal. It's not informal. When you talk to someone, you should be facing them and talking to them. True enough? You have some people that mumble to you, that just drives me nuts. What'd you say? Are you talking to me? We talk to God. We're supposed to talk to God. You go to Him. You have a formal time of prayer. Prayer is important in your life. Yeah, you might have little popcorn-like prayers throughout the day. You might have little prayers that you say, that's good. I'm not saying you don't have those. I'm just simply saying He's talking about your prayer time. He had formal, serious, well-thought-through times of prayer. And he brought these requests in them, and he prayed for them over and over again until God answered them. He didn't give up in his prayers. He didn't let a few of them drop off of his list like God's not listening to me. He would be unceasing in his petitions. Jesus said, when you pray, there's a time when you go pray. When you pray, go into your closet, close the door. Don't let anyone see you. Your Father in secret will see you, and He will reward you. There's a formal time for prayer. You should have times for prayer. You should take prayer seriously enough that the most important person you talk to throughout the week is God. You should be talking regularly and seriously with purpose to your God. That's what He's talking about. Prayer is formal. You're talking to Almighty God. Don't stroll into His office. So when Paul uses that word prayer, he's talking about actual prayer, a time set aside for prayer. Prayer is way too important to not be formal, to not be set aside as a time for God. to just do it on a wing. Catch it quickly as you're going to the grocery store. Not good enough, people. When Paul is commanding pray without ceasing, he's saying you need to keep coming back over and over, day after day, to God and bring your requests. When you do that, your soul will feast. When you do that, your soul will grow in faith as you see God answer prayer. Every day be praying, every week, every month. There's never a phase of your life where you drop it out of your life. You don't go on a 14-day cruise and decide not to pray. You don't rely on your wife to pray for you. You pray. Paul believed in it. Devote yourselves to prayer, he wrote in Colossians 4:2. Keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Ephesians 6:8, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. You heard the word all four times in that verse. Some of us have Siri now to talk to, you know. She's getting so good, you actually think she's a person in there, you know. Call my wife. Boom, I'm connected. All of a sudden, I'm talking to Sue. It's amazing. We don't need that in prayer. We just lift our heads and say, Lord Jesus, receive my prayer, right? And we don't have to say, do you hear me now? He hears you now. He's up. 2 a.m, he's up. Far away island, he's there. Anytime. And we have unlimited minutes. And it doesn't cost you a dime and you're not using it enough. Shame on you. Shame on me. Shame on all of us. Unlimited time with God and you choose, I'll catch it on the fly this morning. There's no joy in your life. There's no feasting of your soul. You're not praying. This is not rocket science. I'm not doing all that well in my Christian life. I'm not feeling all that good. You've been praying? Well, a little. Bingo. Look no further. Christians get messed up when they're not devoted to prayer. Jesus said, at all times, you ought to pray and not lose heart. It's about the heart again. There it is, the heart. Ceasing in prayer often is a matter of losing heart. You lost heart. Satan attacked you. You felt neglected. Your faith shield dropped. Those darts of doubt stuck in you. And now you don't feel like praying anymore. Watch your heart. Your soul needs to feast again, regular times with God. Say, how can I warm my heart in prayer again? Pick up the word, start thinking deeply about it. It'll warm your heart to pray. Faith and love are catalysts for prayer. If you believe God is listening to your prayers and will answer them, you'll pray. If you love other people in their pain, you will intercede for them. Faith, love, you'll pray. Prayer turns believers from a focus on their little world, tiny little world that you and I live in. But there's this vast spiritual empire out there that needs a ton of your prayers. I don't know any of the believers in Tanzania. I don't know any of them in Bangladesh, but they need your prayers. I don't know too much about the church down the street and around the corner, but they need your prayers. I don't know the name of one of the refugees that's pouring into Greece or whatever, but they need your prayers. There are other Gamma churches. They need your prayers. They're missionaries. They need your prayers. You get focused on the world and empire of God, your soul's going to feast. Hope Bible Church, pray all the time in all your ministries and all your meetings and all your gatherings. Keep praying. Third ingredient, give thanks in everything. Verse 18. Give thanks in everything. Prayer is our connection to the power available to the believer, and prayer allows us to enjoy the presence of the Holy Father who's high, high, high above, yet can hear us down below. So we rejoice in the Lord always. We pray without ceasing. But third, to finish the triad, we give thanks in everything. Paul's trio of exhortation reaches a punctuation mark with this one. It consummates the exhortation to prayer because thanksgiving is prayer. We never cease praying and we always give thanks. Eucharisteo, a present active imperative. You do this. This is your activity. This is commanded of you. It's in the present tense. It's to be ongoing. Don't do this tomorrow. You can never give thanks tomorrow. Every time you give thanks, it'll be today. Do it today and get started now. Don't stop. Like Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Prayers and thanksgiving go snugly together. Some of you have a hard time thanking God. No, I mean that. You have a hard time thanking God. When you're singing with a bunch of people, okay, but when you're by yourself or you're in a conversation, it's time for you to talk. Where's the thanksgiving to God? Does it come out of your mouth? I listened to you. If you said it, I didn't hear. You know, I heard a lot about your problems. Sometimes it comes out like, yeah, and I'm thanking the Lord. It's so soft. Ooh, so soft. Barely say it. Maybe it means you barely mean it. Life's so hard. So many have neglected me. Job's wearing me down. Once in a while, but I'm thankful. You don't sound like it. Just being honest, you don't sound like it. Thanking God is an action. It's not, well, I'm thankful inside. No, it's not what it's commanding you. It's not saying be thankful inside. It says what? Give thanks. Give it to everybody else, to God, in the presence of everybody else. Let them hear. But you're not exuberant about it. Sometimes people even mock this idea. Well, I'm not going to go around and just say praise the Lord. Why not? Well, it just sounds so... You're not thankful, are you? You mock it. I mean, it's Thanksgiving, guys. It's that time of year. It's Thanksgiving. And not even at Thanksgiving. Someone says, we're going to have a time of sharing. What are you thankful for? My family. Okay. Your heart's not right. It's like your heart's encased in sourdough or bitter herbs. Christians, you're to give thanks from the heart and mind. You to know what God has done for you. Psalm 86:12, I'll give thanks to the Lord, O Lord my God, with all my heart, with all my heart. Did you sing this morning with all your heart? Did you sing with all your heart or half your heart today? How about next week? Got next week. We have next week. How about next week? Hebrews 13:15, through Jesus then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Continuously. Ingratitude is one of the clear distinguishing marks of an unbeliever. In Luke 6:35, Jesus taught, love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High God, for he himself is kind, listen, to ungrateful and evil men. Being ungrateful and evil go together. Romans 1:21 says, what led the entire world away from God and into pagan worship and yes, into homosexuality is being ungrateful to God. Some people are so ungrateful to God, they want to change themselves from male to female or vice versa. That is a slap in the face of God. God chose to darken the hearts of pagans because they wouldn't give him thanks. Think it's a small thing? Israelites in the wilderness grumbled. God killed some of them. Nothing characterizes unbelievers more than a lack of gratitude toward God. They take from God and say nothing in return. Remember the 10 lepers who were cleansed? How many returned? 9 of them took the cleansing. No thanks. I remember sitting at a Thanksgiving meal, if it could be called that. And the host sat down, realized there were some religious people at the table and said, well, thank God for the grub, let's eat. That's not giving thanks. That's mocking God. That's greediness for food. In absolute contrast, Christians are to give thanks in everything. These words are spoken so much, I'm afraid it loses its impact. It comes out like, yeah. I know. I just hope the trials will end soon. You notice you talk to some people and you let them talk about what they want to talk about. Pick the topic, and what does it always come around to? Their problems. Where's the giving of thanks? Maybe they stuck it in there somewhere. In everything, en panti. It's a little phrase that just refers to every situation, every circumstance, every phase of life. While you're in it, don't wait for it to pass. While you're in it, whatever the it is, in the midst of it, that's where God wants you to give the thanks. Not, I'm thankful I'm out of it. Whew, I'm glad that's over. Praise the Lord. No, while you're in it, find the good that God is doing. If you can't find the good he's doing, find the good that he is in his character. Bring it to the fore of your mind. Thank God. Out loud, robustly for that. Like Job, in the midst of his trials, his kids died for God's sake. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. How does he finish that? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Like these two previous exhortations, this one springs from the truth of the gospel, which transcends all of your circumstances. When it goes well for you, bless the Lord. When you feel like an utter failure, bless the Lord and mean it. God is still at work. Give thanks to him. Please don't misunderstand. God's not saying give thanks for the evil. He's not saying give thanks for the temptation. He's not saying give thanks for the loss. Give thanks for the misery. Give thanks for the pain. You give thanks not for everything, but in everything. Those prepositions matter, and there's a huge difference. In the midst of the confusion, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the persecution, you know God is working all things together for good to those who love him, and you give him thanks, not softly, loudly. Mean it. God makes the most glorious light shine in the midst of the most dreary days. You must have the eyes of faith to see that. Don't ever deny it. My first response when I came out of the doctor's office, when they told me you have cancer, the deadliest kind of cancer, my first response was, God's the same God. When I walked into the doctor's office, joking around with my wife, I walk out of the doctor's office, nothing has changed. God is the same God. He's got the same plan for my life. And I'm not going to be afraid. We're going to see what God is going to do. I've gotten confused. Why this? Why now? Of course I have. I have goals in my life that God has put in my heart years and years and years ago to see the word of God spread, to see this church rise up in all of its ministries and become what God has intended it to do, to see all of your spiritual gifts active. That's what a shepherd wants. I want to be on the radio. I want to be on the web. I want to publish something if God allows it. I want the word of God to run and spread. I want all of that. My request coming out of that was, Lord, just please, would you bring that to pass? I have trials. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. He's great. You know, I don't even really know what the pancreas looks like. Mine looks different now anyways. They cut it all up. I don't care. I just know God loves me. And God will bring things to pass. And I say that by faith right now when it has. And they tell me that the chemo's supposed to get worse before it gets better. And I look at other people and they're my heroes. And I don't do too well being sick. But this time the Lord's given me a lot of grace. I've done a little better. And I say this in the midst of my weakness and pain, like my body's been beat up for 8 months now. I say, bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. And I pray you can as well. After the baptism service, if you'd like to talk to me or one of the other leaders, I'm down front. I don't move around as much, but I'm right down here. I'd love for you to come down, talk to me about a relationship with God or anything in your heart. I'll be there, listen to you, and pray for you. Father, please take this word and help them to see that it is your will in all these circumstances. They don't need to guess what your will is. You've said this is your will for us in Christ Jesus, that we rejoice always, We pray unceasingly, and we give thanks in the midst of our circumstances. This is what your will is for us in Christ Jesus our Lord, who has granted to us salvation and eternal life and justification and redemption and a future glory and all the blessings of heaven and the millennial kingdom and friends and brothers and sisters in Christ on earth and meaningful work and the joy of your Spirit, that all of these blessings, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore it is your will in Christ that we give thanks in all circumstances. May that be our active focus today and beyond. We pray it in Jesus' name, depending on you and your Spirit.